to his disciples, after he finishes talking to them, he turns his attention now to the Father in heaven. This is his prayer. It is his prayer for his disciples. It is his prayer for us. And we should hear it and understand it that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for us, says these words. Listen now, John 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be here, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity, for its accuracy, that it is in fact truth, the truth that is reflected in every single paragraph, every single sentence, every single word. We thank you that it is, in this dark world, a light and a lamp to our path and the way we should go. Teach us now. Send your Holy Spirit that we might learn and understand why, Jesus, you would pray these things and how they change our lives even today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. people like glory. We enjoy being glorified. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon in 600 BC, as he stood on the roof of his palace, looked at all that he made and said this, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" In the 1770s, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the French philosopher, wrote a memoir, and he dedicated it to himself with these words, "To me, with the admiration, I owe myself." We love glory. In 1950, high school students were asked the question, "Are you a very important person?" 12% in 1950 said yes. By 2005, that had gone up to 80% of high school students. Not are you an important person, are you a very important person? We live in a world, in a culture that loves self-glory. Watch almost any NFL football game. Maybe not every play, but probably every other play. Some athlete who catches a pass for gains 2 or 3 yards, or someone who stops to tackle someone, holds them to 2 or 3 yards, will celebrate. They'll pound their chest. "Look at me. What I did is just magnificent." We love glory. Now, most of us are not into the chest-thumping style of glory. We're a little more subtle than that. But the truth is, in our fallen nature, we want glory for ourselves. What Jesus prays for here is very different, that we will glorify him and glorify his Father. This morning, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a very simple question with a lot of deep answers to it. How do we move from glorifying ourselves to begin glorifying God? If you look on your outline on page 9, the bottom of where the scripture text is, you'll see 3 answers to that question. We purpose to glorify God, we grow holy to glorify God, and we be united to glorify God. We will look at those 3. First, we purpose to glorify God. As I've mentioned, we've come now to the end of the Last Supper discourse. He's finished talking to the disciples. He turns his attention to the Lord, his Father in heaven, and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." We need to see here the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to bring glory to his Father. Yes, he's praying that the Father will glorify him, but he wants the glory on him so he can shine it right back on his Father. "Glorify me through my death, my resurrection, my ascension as I go to the cross. And Lord, all that glory will shine back on you." Those of us who are fathers that have sons know that when your son does something, it reflects on you. We're happy to tell others about, "Oh, my boy did this, my boy did that." They share one glory together, and so the Holy Father and the Holy Son share one glory. He came to bring glory to the Father, that the Son may glorify you. All the world will see the glory of the Father and Christ on the cross. As the Father decreed to save the elect, to save from a sinful mass of humanity, a people for himself, they are his, and he will give them to his Son. The covenant of grace, God's promise, "I will be your God and you shall be my people," is about to come to pass in a powerful way with the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus will glorify the Father by redeeming a people in his name. Verse 2, "You have given..." Verse 2, "You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Jesus says, "You've made me the redeemer of the elect. You've given me a call, a mission in life. I will give them eternal life, and this will bring you glory." Look who he says he will give eternal life to those, to all whom you have given him. To all you have given him. That phrase will occur 4 times in this passage. This is the doctrine of election. The Bible tells us that we were chosen in him, elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. 4 times Jesus will point this out. These people that you have given to me. How does this eternal life come to us? By knowing God through Christ. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is only with the one God. It doesn't matter how many religions there are in the world. There's actually only one God, the God that's explained and presented to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. There's only one way to come to know him, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as he goes to the cross to bring glory to the Father by saving the elect, he asks the Father to return to him the glory that he had. Look at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. When Christ came to earth, he did not leave behind his divinity, but he did leave behind the glory of his divinity. It would be overpowering if he's walking in our midst with his glory. Philippians 2:5 says this: Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now he's praying, Father, as you bring me back to heaven, imbue me with that glory that I had before, the glory that I had always known in your presence, part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, radiant in glory. Jesus' passion is to reflect the glory of the Father into this world. That should be our passion too. Because, point B, glorifying God is our purpose. Verse 6, Jesus again refers to us as those that the Father has given him. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they were God's people by virtue of the decree of election. He chose them out of the whole world, a people to redeem for himself. And Jesus says, you give them to me. What's going on here? John chapter 17 teaches the doctrine of the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. It's part of the covenant of grace, where God the Father came to God the Son and said, I will give you a people from this world, this elect people, if you will die for them and redeem them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit struck a bargain in heaven that God would decree our redemption, Son would accomplish it on the cross, and the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. So Jesus says, those who are yours by virtue of election, you give to me through the covenant of redemption. Now they're mine. They share it all together. They share us all together. We belong to the triune God. He summarizes his teaching ministry to disciples in verse 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now finally, Jesus says to the Father, they get it. They understand who I am. We saw this at the end of chapter 16 of John, as the disciples say back to Jesus, we believe that you came from God. Finally, after 3 years, it starts dawning on them what's really going on right in front of their eyes. So we see the glory of Christ reflected in that knowledge. Then he says for the third time, that we are those the Father has given him. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's praying for a specific, limited group of people. Those that you have given me. Now he's praying specifically for the disciples in front of him. And a few verses later, we'll see he'll expand that out to all of us who will believe through their word. But we see the heart of Jesus. His prayer for us. We get to look, in a sense, in the throne room of God Almighty and see how Jesus prays for us. Then he shows that he wants us to glorify the Father and himself. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The elect are yours, you've given them to me, and I'm glorified in them. That's a little bit hard to believe when we look in the mirror, isn't it? God is somehow glorified in us, created in his image, redeemed in the image of Christ, transformed more and more into the image of Christ. It is true. Jesus says, I am glorified in them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that we read says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus tells us that he saves us to glorify his Father, the Spirit, and himself, the triune God. All have worked together to redeem us. And he says, in them we will be glorified. This is what we're here for. John Piper puts it this way. He He says there are two kinds of magnifying. There's microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. Microscope magnifying is when you take something that's really small and make it look big. Telescope magnifying, he explains, is when you take something that's really big but looks small and return to it some of its largeness. It begins to look again as it really is. You look at a distant star and you go, well, that's bigger than our star. He goes on, John Piper goes on, when David says, I will magnify God with thanksgiving, he does not mean I will make a small God look bigger than he is. He means I'll make a big God begin to look as big as he really is. We're called to be telescopes. There's nobody superior to God. So the calling of those who love God is to make his greatness begin to look as great as it really is. Here's the challenge. Here's the problem. Let me ask you a question. On how many mornings have you gotten up and the first thing that came to your mind was, I wonder how I could glorify God today? How many times on your to-do list does it say at the top of the list, bring glory to God? We've read the Westminster Confession. We've heard what Jesus wants for us. But the reality that we struggle with is that it's not usually very high on our to-do list, is it? And Jesus is praying that it will move up our to-do list, that more and more we will want to glorify God. And as we look through this passage, there are really no commands given to us. We're really listening in to the prayer of Jesus and seeing what he wants for us. But that informs us, doesn't it, about how he wants us to live, that he actually wants us to take as our purpose the glory of God. How different that would be for us to live that way. Jesus found his great joy in the Father's glory. He prays that we will too. But as long as we live thinking that life is really about our glory, it will be confusing to us. Because the Lord and his love for us will lead us through trials. He'll lead us through difficulties. He'll lead us through tests. When this happened to us, we go, wait a minute, what's going on here, God? We had a deal. I would follow you and you'd make my life easy. I'm following you. Where's the easy life I asked for? And we forget that he does not want us simply to live in this world for our own glory, but in the midst of trials, in the very midst of trials, to glorify him. What if the next trial we went through or the current trial we're going through, we asked ourselves the question, how might I glorify God in this? Then we'd begin to get Jesus' point in our life. Once we see that he redeems us to bring glory to God, then he shows us how to bring him glory in his prayers. We grow holy to glorify God. Jesus prays that the Father will keep us from the world. Verse 11, the second part of it. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus, as he prays, says to the Father, I was here, I was protecting them, I was keeping them. Now I'm coming to you. Now, through your power, through the Spirit, you keep them. Protect them. And he says, not one has been lost. This is another great doctrine of the Christian faith. The doctrine of the perseverance, the preservation of the saints. Simply put, once saved, always saved. Because, not because we are good, but because he will preserve us. John 10:28, Jesus had said this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Believer, rest secure in this. In the hand of Jesus Christ, no one can snatch you out and you can't jump out either. He holds us secure. Now he mentions Judas here. Not to say, well, I did kind of fall. I fumbled the ball on that one, Lord. Sorry, I lost Judas. That's not the point. The point is that Judas was also chosen, but chosen for a different reason, not to be part of the flock, but the accursed one, to be a son of destruction. And that his life actually fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 109:8. May his days be few, may another take his office. His days are few. He dies by his own hand. And another in Acts chapter 1, Matthias takes his office. As Jesus is preparing to return to heaven, he prays for our protection and for our joy. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wants to glorify his Father. He finds his joy in that. He wants us to find our joy in glorifying God as well.
for
him to be our joy, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Here in this one passage, we see them both so clearly. He does not want us to be removed from the world. He has a task for us, that we bring glory to God in this world. Verse 15, do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He wants us to be in the very midst of the fallen, sinful world. But he wants us to be kept, to be guarded, to be kept from the sin of the world. In the midst of a world that hates us, that the Father would keep us. He asked the Father to keep us from the evil one, that you keep them from the evil one. Now that word evil one, it can be translated a couple of different ways, either as the evil one, talking about Satan, or the evil. All the evil in the world, I think probably it's not bad to just take all of the evil, the Satan himself, the world, the flesh, and Jesus' prayer saying, keep them from all evil, Lord. Do not let that evil into their lives. He wants us in the world, but he does not want the world's evil to get into us. It's a little bit like a boat in water. A boat is made to go in water. It's a good thing when a boat's in the water. It doesn't hurt a boat to be in the water. What hurts a boat is when the water gets into the boat. The boat doesn't sink because it's in the water. The boat sinks because the water gets into the boat. So the Christian is that way. We're supposed to be in the world, but the world's not supposed to be in us. That's exactly what Jesus is praying here. Again and again in this passage, Jesus says, keep them, guard them. The New Testament word harkens back to an Old Testament concept that I've mentioned before, that of keeping, of guarding. When we say keep something in our age, we often think, well, I keep a collection of shells. But the word here does not mean that. It means to guard with your life. It's much more like when parents drop their children off at the grandparents' house and they say, will you keep them for us? They don't mean put them on a shelf someplace. They mean protect them with your life. Guard them from all evil. Don't let anything bad happen to them. So Jesus prays to the Father, guard them, keep them. He wants us to be safe. He knows that we'll be in danger. He wants us to be safe. We most glorify God when we're kept from evil in the world, not by being taken out of it, but by being in the very midst of it, but not being influenced by it, not giving in to temptation, not going with the world. We are kept by our Father. Jesus prays to the Father, keep them. What do you think is going to happen? He will keep you from the evil of this world, finally. In the end, you will be delivered from all of it. Jesus asks the Father to keep us holy in a sinful world, and then point B, we are to glorify God by being made holy in this world. We're not just to be, in a sense, removed from the negatives of the world, the sin of the world kept away from us. We're also to be made holy through and through, the positive. Verse 16, they're not of the world, just as not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now the word sanctify there means to holyize, to make holy. The Apostle Paul will use that very word as he addresses the Christians in different churches, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi, to those whom God is holyizing, making holy. It is important to understand that the primary work of making us holy is not our own. Yes, we obey. Yes, we fight against sin. But it is God himself who sanctifies his people. Listen to Exodus 31:13. Know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Yes, we cooperate, but God does the heavy lifting of making us holy. And the tool that he uses here that is brought out is the word of God. The Bible is used by God through the Holy Spirit to make us holy, to keep us from being polluted by the world, but also to positively make us holy. That is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. The word does that in a few different ways. For one thing, it points out what is sinful in the world. The Apostle Paul said, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the word shows us, oh, that's evil, murder, adultery, stealing. Don't do that. But it also it also produces righteousness in us. It shows us what is righteous. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's showing us what is holy, then it also helps us to become holy. The Word of God is the imprint of the Son of God. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, not just as something external to himself, but as who he was. The law describes Christ, and so the Word of God is taken as a mold, as an imprint, and it's pressed into our lives so that we become more and more like Christ. It has that kind of influence, that kind of power. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're not quite ready to end the sermon yet. That's all right. Thanks, babe. We got it. The more we look like Jesus, the more we glorify our Father in heaven. This he's praying for us, that we'll be more and more like him. And then he shows us his direct help. You have the Word to make us holy, and Christ himself will do this. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus said, I send them into the world, keep them from the world, let's make them holy in the midst of this world, so they will be looking more and more like me in the midst of a sinful world and bringing more glory to my name, more glory to your name, Father, and I'm going to help. He says, I consecrate myself. It's the exact same word, sanctify. I sanctify myself. What is he talking about? He's perfectly holy. He means he sets himself apart to be the sacrifice for sin. He consecrates himself to go to the cross to sacrifice for us by his power. As we're kept from sin of the world, we're made holy. God is glorified. Susie Kreibacher was Miss May 1983, Playboy magazine. But she came to faith in Christ. She was trying to figure out what to do with her life. A friend took her on a trip to Haiti, and she saw all the Haitian children in need, and she felt God's call in her life to help Haitian children. At first, the Haitians did not take her seriously. Susie writes, they thought I'd pass out candy and toys, make promises, get my name in the paper, and go home as soon as I got scared. Susie did not go home. She raised millions of dollars for the orphans there. She built 6 schools, 3 orphanages, and a hospital, helping hundreds and hundreds of people. She said, I was not put here to be a Playboy centerfold. I was born to do this work. Susie, bringing glory to God by her growing holiness, looking more and more like Christ in this world. This is what Jesus is praying for us. Our problem is we do want to fit into the world. We don't want to stand out in the midst of this world. You're in a meeting, you're hoping, most of us desperately hoping, I hope no one notices me, they draw attention to me unnecessarily. We want to fit in, but Jesus says, be in the world, but stand out in the midst of it. Intentionally stand out. My glory should shine in you and through you. You should be different from the world, and so I am glorified. So let us seek the holiness that Jesus prays for us. Yes, he does the heavy lifting. But knowing what he wants for us, we can cooperate, turning from sin, turning to Christ by his power more and more. Let the holiness of Jesus shine through you. We purpose to glorify God. We glorify him by being holy in an unholy world. And point 3, we're united to glorify God. Jesus next prays that we will be unified. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for all of us, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying for the disciples sitting in front of him. He's also praying for each one of us. He had us all in mind. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. Before we were born, he knew us and called us by name. And he prays that we might be unified. We might be one. Just as Father, Son, and Spirit are one, Christ unites him to us, to himself, and he wants us to be one in him. united to the triune God, if as we're united to him, automatically that means we're united to one another through him. And he prays for us to live out, to become more and more united with one another. Whether you like it or not, we who are Christ's are united. Whether you like it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these folks sitting around you are united to you. They say you get to choose your friends, but not your family. You don't get to choose the family of God either. You're part of the family of God. Jesus meant for you to be part of it. He wants you to be united with it. He prays for your unity with the family of God. The only question is, what will you do about that? Will you go with Jesus' prayer, or will you resist what he wants for you? That unity. Unity with your brothers and sisters here, your brothers and sisters all around the world, every Christian who has ever lived in the past, every Christian who will ever be born into this world, redeemed by Christ, you're united with them. You're part of that one body. Our union together, our oneness, is incredibly important. The glory of God is demonstrated in our unity over and over again, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity will show the world that Christ came from the Father. And it's true, the world is amazed when they see Christian unity. So we're united with one another, we reflect the glory of God. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory that you've given to me, I have given to them. Here it is again. The glory, his glory, reflecting in us and through us, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Look at the standard that Jesus has for us. He wants us to be entirely united with every believer. They may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. This is the union that Jesus wants for us. To be entirely united together. So the world, the glory of Christ will shine through us and shine into the world, so everyone will know, oh, they're all connected to that same glory. I get that. People have whole house generators. You know if someone has a whole house generator in your neighborhood. Your lights are out, everyone's out, but their lights are shining. Now, if you have that generator, your neighbor may come and say, well, how about plugging me in for a little bit of juice? And so they do that. Maybe another one neighbor comes. You've got two or three of you plugged into that. Everyone in the neighborhood looks and they go, we know all those houses are shining for one reason. They're plugged into that power source. God means for the world to look at us and recognize that they're all plugged into the same glory. They're plugged into that power source who is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can remember what life was like before you're a believer. I can. I remember meeting Christians and seeing the glory in them. I would sit and debate with them and defeat them and debate. That was sometimes not so hard to do. But what I could not defeat was the life, the light, the glory that shone in them. And it would attract me and frustrate me at the same time. But it was clear to me that God was alive in them in a way he was not in me. God means for his glory to shine through you. Whether you're witnessing or opening your mouth or not, the glory of Christ shines in us, and it shines most brightly when we're united together and the world sees the glory of God. He prays that for us, to shine in the world. Yes, there's a benefit to us as we're united to one another, the brethren and the fellowship that we get. But one of God's big aims in our unity is for his glory to shine through us. He wants it. That's what he prays for. And we, in response to that, cooperate with it. Finally, we glorify God by being united to God. Here's the final movement of Jesus' prayer for us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is the fourth time he said that. Whom you have given me, those people, the covenant of redemption you gave me, I promised to redeem them. You said they'll be mine. I'll be their king. They're ours. We share them together, but in a unique way, they're mine as well. I want them to see my glory, the glory that he returns to in heaven. Well, Jesus prays that his glory will be seen through us on earth. One of his deep desires, his deep passions, is for us to see him as he truly is, to see the Son of God in all of his glory. And he prays for that. Lord, I can't wait until they see me, until they see that glory. His deep desire is that we will see his full glory in heaven. We'll see him face to face. And when we see him, we will be transformed by that glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Christ shines in us, his glory in us. And as we see him, we're made like him. 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The very best moment of your life will be that day when you first see Jesus in all of his glory. Have you ever been someplace where you saw just a breathtaking view? And maybe it's in the mountains and it's this beautiful mountainscape, or maybe just here at the beach and the sunrise that just absolutely captured you, or maybe the high plains and the deserts. We visit Colorado, but the beauty of the place just leaves you breathless. And you cannot speak. You're just absolutely taken over by the glory. This will happen to us. Jesus says, I cannot wait for them to see me in my full glory. It reminds you of something that happens in our world. Sometimes a wife will be shopping for a dress and she goes, oh, now that one. I can't wait for him to see me in that one. It'll knock his socks off. And in a much larger way, Jesus is saying, wait till they see me in my glory. That will capture their hearts. That will bring them a joy that they have never known before, but that they will never forget again as we see his glory. Jesus concludes his prayer with love, verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus says, the world does not know you, but these do. And they begin to experience the glory that we have together. They begin to experience the love that we have together. I want them to know that. In the midst of your glory, your love for me will be in them. And they, united with one another, united with us, will reflect my love and my glory into this world. In 2009, InterVarsity, a campus ministry around the world, held its triennial conference called Urbana. That 16,000 students in Urbana, Illinois. After each of the major plenary sessions, the students would break into small country groups and pray. In one hall, they had 4 or 5 different Asian groups, Chinese students, Taiwanese, Hong Kong, Japanese, and Korean praying. But they had large dividers between all the groups. Historically, there's been a lot of animosity between these Asian countries, as you may know, particularly World War II and following. But at one point in one of the prayers, the Chinese students got the idea and went over to the Taiwanese and said, how about we get together and pray? And they took the barriers down. And they went to the students from Hong Kong, in Korea, and Japan, and they took all the barriers down. And in their unity, unseen in this world in general, but amongst the Christians, they prayed. One of their leaders said, in Christ, we are all one family. Christ breaks down political boundaries. He wants us to be unified. How do we bring glory to God? We see that Jesus prays for it, that this would become a purpose in our life. He works to make us holy in an unholy world to bring glory to the Father and to himself. He works to unify us with one another, to bring glory to him. But he wants that as our goal, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. William Carey was a great missionary, pioneer missionary to India. When he was on his deathbed, he had a visit from a young man, Alexander Duff, who greatly admired the older Carey. Before Duff left, Carey asked him if he would pray for him. Duff was happy to do that. But his prayer was one of those sort of honorifics. Thank you, Lord, that Dr. Carey is so wonderful. Thank you for all, you know, one of those where he just goes on and on about Dr. Carey. When Duff finished the prayer, he got up to leave. Carey would not let him go. He said, Mr. Duff, you've been speaking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about my Savior. We're called to make the glory of God the purpose in our life. Jesus does not command us to do that here. He prays that we will. Let us cooperate with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us actually take that as a purpose in our lives. It's a transforming idea to make it, put it on your to-do list, someplace on there, glorify God today. Now he will do that. He will do that. Christ's prayer to the Father will be answered. You will glorify God, in a sense, whether you want to or not. But what Jesus is praying here is that we will more and more want to be united. We'll more and more want to be holy. We'll more and more want to glorify our Father in heaven. Let us bring him glory. Let's seek to become holy. Let's become more unified. Here's a very simple suggestion. Let's spend more time together. Invite folks over. Go out together. Do things together. We have the Christian Heritage Parade coming up in June. Let's march with the other churches in town and show this city, show this county, that in Jesus Christ, we are one. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, do all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have glorified yourself through the Son, that you have redeemed a people for yourself out of this fallen, this lost world, that we are those whom you have given the Son. We don't understand all that that means, but we're thankful that it's true. And we ask, Lord, that his prayers would be answered in our lives, that each one of us would bring glory to the Father. Do that through us, we ask now, in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a meal that is meant to show forth the glory of God in several different ways. It shows the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see in the cross of Jesus Christ God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy. We see God's holiness as justice. We sang, holy, holy, holy. Because he is a holy God, he cannot look away from sin. He cannot just ignore it. He cannot pretend that like it does not exist. He must execute justice. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. So God's justice is seen. He punishes all sin. His mercy is seen. Because Jesus Christ himself bears the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We see in the cross his absolute unwavering justice. We see as well his tender mercy. This meal also shows the glory of God by making his people holy. As we come by faith to partake of these sacraments, where Christ is not physically but spiritually present, Christ unites himself to us more firmly, more completely, more thoroughly. And as Christ unites himself to us, we are made more and more holy like him. 1 Peter 2:24 again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Through the cross, we do die to sin. We do live to righteousness. By his wounds on the cross, we are healed from sin, more and more made holy. This meal also shows the glory of God by uniting his people more. As we're more firmly bound to Christ by faith in him through the sacrament, we're more firmly bound to one another. It is not a meal for individuals. It is a meal for the body of Christ to partake together as we assemble together, in part to show our unity to a watching world. This meal shines forth the glory of our God. It is a table for all who by faith in Christ seek God's glory, for those who examine themselves, of their knowledge to discern here the body and blood of Christ, of their repentance, love, and new obedience to him. It is not a table for perfect people, but for those who realize that they need to bring God glory and want to. It is a table for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It is a time as well as we come to this table to confess our sins, As you realize in the midst of this word being preached that you have not lived for God's glory, you have not lived for unity and holiness, repent before you come to this table. Repent even as you come to this table. For there's a warning sign. If you do not want God's glory by faith in Christ, do not partake in this meal. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. If you do not have faith in Christ, we're excited that you're here with us, but let the elements of this meal pass you by until a time comes when you can call on Christ in faith. Let us pray. We do thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for your prayers for us. In the moment as you are about to go to the cross, one of your very final thoughts was for us, that you would pray and bring us before that throne in heaven, asking your Father to help us. We thank you for giving yourself what these elements symbolize, your broken body, your shed blood for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would unite us to yourself and you would unite us to one another to make us holy, that we might even more perfectly reflect your glory in this world. Let people see your glory shine through us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, in the midst of the supper, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he also took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Steve and Tim, can I ask you to assist me? As the assistants are coming forward, just a reminder as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Christ Presbyterian Church that we'll distribute first the bread and then the cup, and we ask that you hold both the bread and the cup, and we'll take those together, showing our unity in Jesus Christ. We offer in the cup both wine and grape juice. The outer ring is grape juice. Now we invite you to come. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
our Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to bring glory to his Father in this world. He did that ultimately in his act on the cross, the covenant of grace, redeeming a lost people, the elect to be the children of God. To them, Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." To them, to his one body, he says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." As we partake in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually feeding upon him, go into the world with a desire to bring him glory. He will glorify himself through us. We've heard his prayer. Let us live now in light of his prayer for us. Let us pray. We thank you, our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great triune God, who decreed the redemption of a people for himself. Son, who accomplished it on the cross, the Spirit who applies it day by day to our lives as we grow in grace. We thank you. Work in our lives to unify us to yourself, to pour your love into us, so that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Now, our Lord Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Pastor Steve.
Scripture talks about at one point, if we did not praise the Lord, the rocks and hills would cry out and praise him. This song is kind of a joining together of us with creation. It says, "All creatures of our God and King, we praise him. Let's stand together and sing."
Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Thank you for joining us today. If you've got a moment afterwards, we've got some good-looking refreshments back there. We'd love for a chance to visit and say hello. Go with these words as your benediction. God chose you before the foundation of the world and gave you to his Son, Jesus Christ, that you might glorify him and enjoy him forever.